Oh, I hear.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay. I guess we'll begin.
I don't know if he's waiting for somebody.
Who's that?
I got to stand up. My name is Michael Friedman. Said I'm currently living in Skokie, originally from Charleston, South Carolina. I hope to make a Charleston reference later on. But I want to open this year with, first, a caveat. Someone actually asked me this one time I was speaking about this. We're not discussing, when I say medrash, I'm meaning agarata. Meaning all the words of Chazal, all the books of our tradition. There are a lot of things that are legalistic, the halacha, the analysis, the Talmud, etc. And there's a lot of things that are not. The stories, the mashalim, the allegories, the different aspects of wisdom, the non-legalistic, non-halacha-based stuff. So that is what we're going to discuss today. And to do that, I would like to first talk about a seemingly unrelated point that I found in Masechet Beitza. Masechet Beitza discusses the first part of it, what it's really called for. If you have a chicken, and the chicken lays an egg on Shabbos or Yom Tov, you can't eat that chicken. Can't eat that egg because it's a gezera, lest it be a Shabbos or Yom Tov that comes after Shabbos or Yom Tov, and the day before, you know, the chicken that lays the egg today was preparing the chicken, or preparing the egg rather, yesterday. So there's something called Hachana de Rabba, preparation of Rabba. We're not allowed to prepare from Shabbos and Yom Tov to the weekday, but we're also not allowed to benefit from things that were prepared for, even by Hashem, from the day before. On a Shabbos or Yom Tov to a Shabbos and Yom Tov. It's called the Hachana de Rabba. That the day is Kodesh, it's holy, it can't prepare for another holy day, it has to be on its day or anything prepared from a weekday. So Tosfos says, of course, quotes Rashi, who says, how do we know this? It says Hashishi, right? Hashishi means the Friday, the day that is fit to do preparations in the first choice. Hayom Hashishi. It's Perish Rashi, okay, in Bola Ashminan. That afilu chana b'nei shemayim beitza asuri. Even if Hashem's doing the, I didn't tell the chicken to lay the egg today. The chicken lays the egg when it wants to lay the egg. Chachana is coming from shemayim. It's coming from Hashem. That's also going to be a problem. It's tema because hashishi, though on Friday sounds like it's Friday. There's something going on Friday. What the pasuk he says is really coming in the context of the man. Right? Tema the kan mashma shehaman lo hayayared b'yom tov. It sounds like the man didn't fall on Yom Tov because we know on Friday we had a double portion of man, right? We have lechem mishnah, we have the two challahs, because that's hashishi. On Friday it didn't fall. Yom Tov sometimes on Shabbos, sometimes on Sunday, sometimes on Monday, sometimes on Wednesday, whenever. So hashishi refers to Friday, not erev Yom Tov necessarily. It means that on erev Yom Tov there was no double portion. Which means that it sounds like the man did fall on Yom Tov. So, fine. I would have been fine about that. The one thing that I would have an issue with is we have Lechem Mishnah on Yom Tov also. So I'm not sure why we're doing that. But then he says, well, hold on a second. That's Hashishi Roy Lachana Zehu Bechol. This is a weekday, not necessarily. But it also says, B'yavarech B'kadesh Baruchu B'man B'kadeshu B'man. That Shabbos, Shabbos Shabbos lo haya yared, meaning of all, but Yom Tov haya yared. Did fall on Yom Tov. B'shiz Yesh Lamar, there's going to quote another one in a second, that there's another medrash that says that the man, we jump a few, it says, where is it? Shabbos lo yiyye. The Gemara darshans out that l'rabos yom kippurim lo yiyye bo rabos Yom Tov. Shlo haya yared behem man. On Yom Tov, the man did not fall. 2 seconds ago, we just said the man did fall. Now saying we didn't fall. What was it? Right? And he says, don't worry about it. Here, what's his answer? Yesh lomar, the medrashim chalukim. It's a maglokus and the medrash. The different stories. I want to know what happened. Right? I want to know, do I need to, when on Friday or on the Erev Yom Tov, my kid catches the challah on the table, takes a big bite out of it, and I have to go get a new one. I don't really want to get a new one. Do I have to do that or not? If the man didn't fall, if the man did fall, rather, who cares? I don't have to. I don't, historically, Zachar Yibas Olam, I want to know what happened. Just like, yeah, don't worry about it. It either did or didn't. One or the other. Something happened. Something. How could he become so done? That's his discussion. He mentions it here. He quotes both Midrashim. He walks away. And the rest of the Masechta is talking about something completely different. Right? How could that possibly be? We see all the time. We see Midrashim that seem to just go against the laws of nature, that seem to go against what we know, our experience in life. There are contradictions in the Midrash. So how do we deal with this? That is the topic for tonight. And to make the question a little bit sharper, I would like to look at two different mefarshim who address how to look at Medrash. We'll see they're also going to be somewhat contradictory. The first one is the Rambam. In the Mor Devuchim, the Rambam quotes three different types of people, one of which he likes, the other two he doesn't like. He puts himself in the box that he does like. As he says, number two, as to the value of these Midrashic interpretations, we meet with two different opinions, we're calling the other two guys. For some think that the Midrash contains the real explanation of the texts, while others, finding it that it cannot be reconciled with the words quoted, reject and ridicule it. We have the complete literalists, which he thinks are just ridiculous, and we have the those that just completely reject everything. As the saying says, depending on who you hear it from, depends on who the subject is. If you believe every medrash that you hear, you're a fool. If you reject them all, you're not pikaris. You're a heretic. So both of them are off. They don't get it. Neither of the two classes understood it. That our sages employ biblical texts merely as poetical expressions, the meaning of which is clear to every reasonable reader. He considers himself the reasonable reader. You're not supposed to take everything literally. Sometimes they're saying something deeper within the word. There's something non-literal. That's camp A. Camp B, which is the Shulah HaKodesh, which addressing a medrash we're going to look at in a little while, says, the Hamaymer Hazeh Omer Darsheni. It quotes a fantastic medrash, which we're going to see it later. It says that you have to explain this in a different way. Of a Chalila Melomar Shelo Hayakach Kafi Pshutan Shel Devarim. Chalila, you cannot, absolutely don't. God forbid to say the words mean something they're not saying. You have to take it at literal face value, and the medrash that it's quoting is very hard to take literal face value. He ain mikra for ain divrei Rabbeinu Zal yotzi midei pshutan. The words that the Chazal say, the words the Torah says, they say what they mean. They say what they say. So we have the firm, hardline literalist approach. Which of these are true? Right? How do we deal with this?
Well, see, the Rambam says, one, don't take them at face value. The Shlosh says take them at face value.
Right.
And the Ramos is also, and I'm not talking about it, and the Rambam also says you can't reject them either.
Correct. So we're stuck.
Right. So it's in between.
We're not
literal,
as
literal, but it's not.
Right.
The Rambam says you can't take a medrash as being literal.
Okay.
Though the Shlah agrees, says you can.
All right.
You have to. You have to take it literally.
Right.
And then the Rambam also says, you can't say the Medrash is ridiculous either.
No, it's trying to teach a lesson of one sort or another. And then the idea is to figure out what that lesson is.
Right. So I would like to actually take this time to do a case study of different types of Medrashim. I think the answer is going to lie, and really this is going to build up to a piece from the Pachad Yitzchak, Yitzchak Huttner, the Rosh Hashiva of Chaim Berlin, or was the Rosh Hashiva of Chaim Berlin, who, just to see how do we look at Medrash in different categories of Medrash. And to do this, I would like to look at the lens of Pardes. Right? Pardes, literally meaning the orchard. The second page. Source number 3. This is from the writings of Rav Chaim Vital. Generally speaking, the acronym Pardes, or the word, it refers to Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. The Pshat being the simple, literal meaning. The words are what they mean. The Remez is something a little bit deeper. Not exactly what, but there's something literal there, there's something somewhat not. Drush is the homiletics. I still don't know what the word homiletics means. I assume it means drush. Parable. And sod, the secret esoteric wisdom of the verse, the Kabbalah. And ordinarily, we apply this lens to the Chumash itself. Right? We have a pasuk, we can look at it in all different ways. But I'd like to suggest that the Midrashim take one of these four approaches. Each Midrash is supposed to be understood in one of these, and we'll understand how to reconcile all of them soon. And the Gemara tells us, right, Ein mikra yotzei midin pshuto, we're supposed to look at the pasuk as it literally says. However, there's sometimes psukim that don't say everything they need to say. Right? For the example, we're going to use for our case study, is going to be Avraham. Right, the pasuk says, "Vayikach Terach es Avraham bano ve'es Lot ben Haran." Right, he took the family members, ben bano ve'es Sarai kalaso ve'es es Avraham bano ve'yetsu matem meur kazdim. Item meur kazdim. They left from Ur Kazdim. Ur Kazdim is a place in Mesopotamia. Right, the Chaldeans. The Rambam actually quotes books that he had, historical books of the Chaldeans, that he knew who these people were. This is a location. Rashi famously points out, what is Ur Kazdim? Ur is fire, and Kazdim is the location, the fire of Kazdim. What does that refer to? That Avraham was given a choice. Nimrod said, you're going to either concede and agree to idols, you're going to serve Avodah Zarah, or you're going to jump in the kiln, you're going to jump in the furnace. Which would you rather do? So I'm certainly not doing the former. So, okay, is what it is. Miraculously comes out alive. It's interesting, Haran doesn't come out alive. It's a whole different discussion. Why not? If you look through, this is obviously the Medrash. This is not found in the text of the Torah. Everybody agrees. This is the one that Rashi quotes. Rashi elsewhere says, he's coming to just give you the pshat. He's coming to give you the simple understanding of the text. Everybody agrees. The Rambam elsewhere discusses, there was a history to Avraham Avinu. There was a miracle that happens here. There was something. The Rambam does not mention a furnace, but he mentions miracles. He says that something miraculous happened to Avraham Avinu. Something went through. He was saved from something. Right? Most of the Mefarshim quote this particular incident. Everybody agrees this medrash is coming from a historical place. Whether or not the specifics of Ur Kasdim being a kivshon ha'esh, the furnace, are historical, everybody agrees something more to the backstory. And the reality is the Torah just shows up. We go through the whole story of Noah, and suddenly Abraham's there, and he's the best thing ever. Like, where did he come from? What's his story? How did he meet Sarah? Like, where did all this come from? He just shows up, the hero. There's a backstory. There's a historical backstory that is delineated in the Medrash. The Medrash is meant to be taken literally. Whether or not that's specific, that's a machlokas within the Rishonim, to this disagreement. But there's a historical background that sometimes when the Medrash tells you a historical story, it means a historical story. It wants to communicate the history. It wants to communicate the pshat. That is the easiest. When you find one like that, that's the easiest to understand because you read the words and that's what it means. Great. That's very, very simple to take care of. What gets more interesting, what's more challenging, was when the Medrash is harder to take at face value. And the reality is this story, I think I've discussed at one point at the Rambam, the discussion of Ur Kasdim did happen historically. It is recorded in Tanakh later on as something very, very, a parallel story where the three Navim were thrown into a Kivshan Eish and also came out alive. The impression is the Rambam is taking this sort of Maisa Avos Simon Lebanim approach, that what happens to the earlier Avos, the earlier foreparents, the forefathers, happens is going to be expressed later on, where it expressed in a literal sense there, but we're reminded that the Chasdim also did something to Avram, also he was saved there. Potential section why the Rambam doesn't mention that, but everyone agrees that something happened. What's more interesting is the next step. The next step is that of Remez. That of Remez is, there is a historical reality, there is something on the pshat, but how Chazal are explaining it are not necessarily the pshat, the suggestion. And this is a interpretation sort of as a within the case study, it's an interpretation of application of this. I think it's a good application. We have a pasuk here, source number 7. Vayashkim Avraham beboker. Avraham got up, he set his alarm on his iPhone, he got up very early. El makom asher amad sham es p'nei Hashem. He stood before Hashem. Now, it is very likely, the context of this pasuk is Sodom, right after Sodom. Right, he was just davening previously for Sodom to be saved. He wakes up in the morning very early. He notices he was not listened to. And he's standing there before Hashem. It does not say what he was doing. Based on this pasuk, Chazal tell us, Avraham Avinu was metaken shachris. Avraham Avinu established the morning prayer service. Interesting. I don't see anything. He sat down with the sitter and wrote, these are the days you do say tachanun, these are the days you don't say tachanun, there's one day or 2 days a year that you don't say mizmor lesod. Like, it doesn't sound like that from here. It sounds like he was standing there. I'm certain he was praying at some point. He was just doing that a few psukim ago. It sounds like he's standing there. Not sure. And the pasuk next source, Vayetza Yitzchak lesoch basadeh. Yitzchak goes out to speak in the field. Lifnot erev. Right, this is him meeting his wife. Right, the Rivka's coming along on the candles or on the camels while he's out speaking in the field. It's an interesting Scotch, interesting language, right? He's speaking in the field. In New York, every so often we'd be walking around and people would be speaking. Sometimes they had a Bluetooth, sometimes they didn't. I don't think it was the same. Yitzchak is probably speaking to God. He's probably praying. Right? He's probably meditating. He's probably doing some sort of prayer service. Based on this pasuk, Chazal tell us, he was metaken mincha. Because we know this was Lifnot Erev, this was getting late in the afternoon. So he also figured out he's going to be, is he Sfard, is he Ashkenaz, like, do you ever, like, so he's also sitting there, all the rules, when you do and don't, do you say Sim Shalom, do you say Shalom Rav, all the different rules he's outlined. It sounds like he was in the field meditating. And third pasuk, V'Yakov, V'yifka B'makom V'yilan Sham, right, he arrived, he encountered that place, we know this is the Har Bayis, the Temple Mount, and he stayed there, right, Kivo HaShemesh, it was getting light, So b'yikach me'avnei ha'makom, b'yesem b'roshosai, b'yishkav makom ha'hu. And he slept there. Chazal tell us, what did he have from this? We established Mariv, right? Because a pegiyah, an encounter, is an encounter with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Again, I'm sure it's a very holy place. And I'm sure that he was praying at various points. That doesn't really sound like he's metaken the Mariv service there. Right?
Makom sometimes refers to Hashem.
Hamakom does. It doesn't seem to here. It could be an illusion. That's true. I've heard that discussed. It could be an illusion. Here it means referring to the place. He got to the place. There's an idea that the Rivka Makom is actually referring to encountered Hashem in that place. That doesn't sound like he's establishing a prayer service. The Gemara who tells us these three things, right? That the Avos from Atakin, Shakash, Mincha, Mariv, based on these three, has a machlokus within it itself. So hold on, how can you tell me that? And two issues. One is, anything that happened before Matan Torah is not obligatory after Matan Torah. It has to have a repeat. At Har Sinai, it has to be put into stone, this is going to be commandments. This is going to mitzvah. There are certain things the Avos did, because Hashem in Torah says, don't do that anymore. Metzeva, right? The Metzeva, before its son somehow became tombstone, it meant a certain type of altar, a one stone altar. All the Avos were into them. We are not allowed to do it. Hashem doesn't like them, because he hates them. This has changed the historical reality. You had to have a repeat of the pasuk to establish the rule. That's the first issue. The second issue is, how many prayer services do we have? I'm going to skip Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur makes it even worse. How many prayer services do we have? Generally speaking, up to four. On Shabbos, we have Masaf. Rosh Chodesh, we have Masaf. A regular day, we have three. Who was the fourth Av? There was none. Right? So the Gemara says, Ra'na ela tefilos avos tichnum v'asmichnaihu rabbanon akarbanos. We have the tefillah in the place of korbanos, right? Tefillah became an obligation. It became a formal mitzvah, so to speak, after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, after the temple was destroyed. We don't have the korbanos to bring anymore. That's when they had established it. Now, does that mean that the avos were not davening? Of course not. We have very clear, we have explicit psukim. The avos were praying. And I have no doubt that these are referring to different time periods of the day. That literally mean they sat there and they established for the future generations there should be an obligation every single day. Not necessarily. A remez is something, there is a historical reality to it. There's something going on there. Mm-hmm. Chazal are working with a peculiar language because, right, Amid Sham, what did he stood there? The Suach Basadi, he was talking to, Yufka Mamakum, he encountered. These are ambiguous words. There does sound like there's something more behind them. Because I'll take these words and they extrapolate from that something to apply to us, right? How are we going to encounter, how are we going to live the ways of our forefathers? How are we going to live in the same way that previous generations did? They take this paradigm and they plug it in and they find allusions in the text to this and they establish that. Does that mean it wasn't literally true? No. Does it mean it was literally true? Also no. It's something in between. It's something is going on. There's clearly something there that's true. But at the same time, there's something there that's a little bit extended to fit the purposes. It's like this actually is the remez. This, I think, is probably the hardest to tell. When you have something that Chazal is giving, are they giving that historical backstory I need to understand the Torah, or are I kind of taking something and applying it to the situation?
You describe what remez is?
Yes, the hinting. I personally think that's the hardest to really identify. Mm-hmm. That is the second. So we have the pshat is the basic, meaning the words are what you get. The remez is there's something going on there. They're all davening there for certainly. We have that throughout. There's something more. They're going to drush. Drush is the most interesting of them. I would like to look to define this. I would like to look at a piece from the Aruch HaShulchan. The Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Chil Michal Epstein, is generally speaking known to be a halakha work. Right, he has a very extensive piece of halacha. However, in the Aruch HaShulchan, there are two introductions. The first one is called Kavod HaMelech, where he has tremendous praise for the Russian king. He just goes on and on about how great he was. My inclination is he was told to write that. The second Hakdama is when he explains what is Torah. What is the Torah? What is this thing that I'm writing here? I'm writing my version, I think, is 9 volumes, maybe 8 volumes. What is this thing that I'm writing? Right? What is this thing that we learn all the time? And he says various parts of Torah, and one of them he says the Ode, source number 11, Ot hasifu rabosenu chachmei haTalmud, in the Talmud, when they're compiling the Talmud, says lichlol b'Talmud harbe min haChachmos. They add in lots of other things, also other wisdom. Vosifu bo gam divrei agada v'drashos rabos. There are the agada, the stories, and drashos rabos. This word drasha, what exactly that means.
He's referring to Chazal.
When Chazal wrote the Talmud,
Oh, yeah.
They didn't just include the legalistic aspects. They didn't just include the explanation of what the Mishnah meant.
Put in
the other stuff, right? In Daf Yomi, I think those are probably the fastest days. When they have the Agada days, that you fly through that.
Those are the longest pages.
Longest pages, but easiest.
Longest pages.
Right. But the Varim Shehem Kivshuno Sha'olam, all different ways of understanding and conquering the world in the intellectual sense. Kamo Maisim Bereshis, right? They have the works of creation in at parts of it, the Maisim Merkava, the Holy Chariot, understanding God as best we can. Veshari Chachmos, Philosophios, philosophy, Vativiot, but all the different natural sciences. They added all these different things into the Talmud. The Hestirim Chazal, they hid all these wisdoms in, meaning there are things that are supposed to be, that they say something, they're trying to hide more wisdom into it. You can't really understand them fully, but they spoke in metaphor and allegory, wits. They're trying to communicate their wisdom. Chazal had a certain wisdom. If you look through, I was a psychology major in undergrad. And psychologists right now are trying to understand what is wisdom. This is intangible. Everyone agrees it exists. And everyone agrees that it's fairly recognizable. When you find someone that's wise, you can point to them and say, they're a wise person. What does it mean? Nobody could agree. Mm-hmm. It's this intangible something there. They had this. They had this from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu had it. They gave it over. The Mesorah. Shlomo HaMelech was the wisest people. They had this wisdom, this abstract quality. And they want to communicate that. How do you communicate that? You communicate it through different means. And the one they picked, predominantly the Aruch HaShulchan says, is through metaphor, allegory, and story. Right? Kamo, Maime Rabba Bar Rav Chana, Perchei the Bar Basra, right? V'kuchei HaTana Rabbi Yeshua, Im Sabe the Ben Atuna, right? There was an argument of Rabbi Yeshua with the people of Atuna. Atuna is Athens. Right, Athens was Herkam the Brachos. Veheim philosophim for someim beolam be atuna ira chachma beeretz Yavon. The famous philosophical city of Athens, Greece. There was an argument, the discussion that Rabbi Yeshua was able to outsmart some of the Greek philosophers. He was able to give them a mashal they could not figure out. They could not figure out his allegory. Mekain kol ma'amar Chazal ba'agada kach hi darchan. The way Chazal is to communicate this is to figure out the crystallized idea, that piece of wisdom, whatever it may be, but not everyone can fully grasp it, right? I have all the different Yiddishisms, every different aspect of just a wise statement. My father used to say that one oops is wipes out 100 bad boys, right? That's his phrase. I'm sure it was from Yiddish, and I'm sure it sounded better in Yiddish, but that's his way of saying that.
One oops does what?
Wipes out a whole bunch of bad boys.
Databoys.
Good job. Right?
Good job.
Meaning, there's a community, something, I didn't understand it when I was a kid. I just knew that I got a lot more oopses than I did databoys. But.
Your mother ever say something? Did your mother ever say something like that?
Oops.
Yeah.
No.
He might have.
I'm sure.
It wasn't from hunger.
There was. Now I'm able to understand. He meant that it doesn't mean that it undoes it, but it means that there's some aspect of. You feel more. You feel a mistake more than you feel a good deed. Because good can you get used to it? You become expected. A mistake, you really feel the weight of that. He put it into one little phrase that once you understand what it means, then you finally get it. Why don't I tell my kid that, my three-year-old that? Because I can't understand what I'm talking about. He's not there yet. So once, but you do have that wisdom. Once you're able to understand that, you see there's tremendous wisdom in that statement. So Chazal have to put all their wisdom into these statements. They put their wisdom into how they go out. A drasha. We literally have in shul, I don't want to say anything about the drashas, but sometimes we hear a drasha and that's not what the words literally mean, right? We're using the Torah and we're trying to get a message from that. We're trying to extrapolate something from a message, from the Torah. Chachma begiloy, you can't just understand it clearly because also the context. There's certain phrases you see, right? Af agav. And Father Malach to point out, Af Agav meaning even though. What does it literally mean? Nose on back.
What?
I'm sure that meant something in ancient Aramaic. I have no idea what that means. There's a phrase, the language, the way people spoke was different. To communicate that, you have to have a means of transferring that information, that wisdom. This, aside from the abstract nature of it, it has to be able to be passed on.
Doesn't that fuck off mean even though?
Yes, yeah. Literally. But the literal words mean nose on back. Apparently that means even though. I don't know how.
Afapi is nose on mouth.
Right. I'm not sure what that means either. So, Hayoshe Bechoshek is like someone who sits in darkness, Yamim Rabim, Kashiyotse Pitom. Le'or Hashemesh, when a person comes, sits in darkness for many years, they come out suddenly to the light, they're blinded. If you were to try to just give all of this wisdom in this purest sense, the person would never be able to handle it. In fact, the Pardes itself, we know the four people that went into Pardes, the deepest levels of wisdom, one of them died. One of them became a heretic. One of them went crazy, and Rabbi Akiva was able to come out b'shalom. He was the only one. Not everyone can handle the depths of wisdom. You have to give it in a way that hides it so that you can say, oh, I didn't get that. Mm-hmm. Or you can get it. So he has to have that ability to be able to communicate that. L'kein, he'll birshu Rab Razal es mamari chachma b'kama milbushim. They hid their words in many different articles of clothing, many different ways to try to dig deeper. The example I would like to give is, in fact, the one the Shlach is referring to, and that is a size. Two sizes specifically. The Midrash says, Moshe kama have, how big was Moshe? How tall was Moshe? Asar Amos. Approximately 16 feet tall. That would have been a nice detail to mention somewhere. That's really, really big, right? I've seen some basketball players. There's some big guys, right? That's big. 16 feet is very, very tall. Let's see the other side of that, right? Paro, Shehayah b'yamei Moshe. How big was the Paro in the days of Moshe? Amma, v'zakeinu Amma, right? He was one Amma tall, about 18 inches, and his beard was 18 inches. The Gemara goes on to say other things, 18 inches, 18. That's really, really small, right? The smallest person I've ever, that's really, really small, like that's, not even a two-year-old size. That's very tiny. That would have been nice to notice.
Wait. What was small?
Paro. Paro was 18 inches tall.
A foot and a half.
That's small.
What are they trying to point out by making such a comparison?
So, this is the drasha. This is the medrash the Shlach says you have to take. You have to, that's what it says. The Maral says that's not what he means. The reality is, I'm not sure, historically, the Maral and the Shlach were very overlapping time, very similar time period. I'm not sure if they actually interacted with each other, but the Maral says, the Maral Prague says explicitly, do not take these words at face value. That is not what they mean. You're going to misunderstand them if you do. What does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu, everyone agrees, despite his humility, was great. Moshe Rabbeinu was huge. He was the biggest of our tradition. He was the biggest person in the world. If I want to communicate someone was big, they were great. I go over and tell a kid, right? I work a lot with elementary school kids. I tell them, this person had tremendous wisdom and he was able to memorize a lot of information and he was able to do it without becoming arrogant and out boasting. And okay, fine. But I tell them, you know how Moshe was huge? He was 16 feet tall, huge. That's going to invoke a response, an emotional response. It's going to really get the picture Moshe was amazing. Does it literally mean he was 16? I was not. I mean, he means his spiritual stature. If we look at things in the world, a big thing, a gadol, a great person in learning, a great scholar, we call a gadol. Right? Why do we call it a gadol? He's great. Some of them are not so great. Some are not so big. Right? I've seen gadolim that are pretty short. And that's a gadol.
Was 4'11".
Right. A gadol is someone who's huge. It's a big person. Paro, who Yarliv and Isasani, he thinks he's the biggest. And the reality is, politically, he was probably the biggest world power. That's what the Medrash is telling us. He was a pipsqueak. He was nothing. Right? Yeah, Hashem's Baruch Hu has a few makos, a few natural disasters that flicks them off. They're amazing natural disasters. The makos were not just natural. They're Kadosh Baruch Hu just wipes them off. He's nothing. Right? He's tiny. He's a pipsqueak. He's nothing to you. Moshe is giant. The arrogance, the evil of Paro is nothing. Moshe is huge. Paro is nothing. You have this message trying to be communicated by telling someone that Paro was 18 inches tall. He was one Amma tall. That communicates, that's not something I should be afraid of. That's something I should laugh at. Maybe not anymore. That's politically incorrect. But conceptually, he's not a threat. Nothing. Nothing in this world is going to, you have Hashem on your side, you're not afraid of anymore. That's the drush. These are often easy to point out, to notice. to get that message, as the Aruch HaShulchan says, you really have to work on that. You have to really work through that. The last section I would like to look at is the soap. Pick a good one. Pick this for a specific reason.
Also, this Marshall mentions the 10. It's the 10 by Moshe, because everything in Moshe came in tens. The 10 plagues, the 10 commandments.
It's the completeness of the world.
Everything
right.
In his life is intense.
The Maral talks about in the context of Makos, which the Barbanel, which is undoing that of nature. Right. So this is the level of Sod, of the secret of Kabbalah. Right. The Pasuk tells us a few weeks from now, Elo ma'asei b'nei Yisrael asher yatzu me'eret Mitzrayim l'sivosam b'yad Moshe b'Aaron. Right, we know there are 42 travels of the B'nai Yisrael in the Midbar. There are 42 stops along the 40 years. There's 42 places they camped. I would have thought, there actually was a book about this. Somebody tried to remap the 42 spots. I don't know how he got his information, but somehow he went through the Sinai Peninsula and went these 42 spots. There are 42 encampments. It's 40 places they went. The Degel Machane Ephraim, who's one of the leading students of the Baal Shem Tov, his sefer is ripe with Kabbalistic references and is not always so easy to say. He says, "Kol hamasaos hayu membeis hem etzo kol adam yom haladto ad shuvo el olamo." Every single person goes through 42 travels. These 42 travels.
Stages.
42. Right. So, the 42 travels the Bnei Israel did, they started in Mitzrayim. I have never been to Egypt. I don't have a particular desire to go to Egypt. It happens to be when I was in yeshiva, the guy across the hall from me got himself stuck in Egypt for Pesach. I was very impressed by that. He happened to speak Arabic, so he survived. He would never tell us why or how it happened. We didn't really want to know. I've never been to Egypt. I've never been to the Sinai Peninsula. I've never been through a lot of the things that the Bnei Israel went through. What does it mean that I've gone through this? When you're born, you're coming out from somewhere, you're coming out from a new place, you're a rebirth. Yitzias Mitzrayim was the birth of the Jewish people. I have gone through a birth, right? I have been born. You go through your whole life going through these 42 stages. There's 42 stops. There's 42 things going on in my life. It's called fractals in math. There's microcosm and macrocosm of this situation. There's Bnei Yisrael with a paradigm. 42 literal travels. They went from place to place to place to place. You can put on the map. You can write a book about the places on the map. Then everyone has. There's something there. There's a quality to each of those stops. There's a quality to each place they went to. There's a spiritual mission. A spiritual job. That spiritual job, in some capacity, is represented in something that I go through in my life. Something in my life. The other way I would like to understand it, the Medrash tells us, that Avraham Avinu kept the whole Torah. Right? So the piece from the 6th Lubavitch Rebbe, he asked the question, he was like, well, what do you mean by that? Meaning, his tefillin, right? What was written in there? They didn't have Yetziat Mitzrayim to write about yet. Moshe hadn't yet talked about it. Moshe is a few hundred years out. He didn't write all of Sefer Devarim. This didn't happen. What is he writing in his tefillin? How can you possibly have that? He says, rather, there was a certain spiritual mission accomplished by tefillin. There's something that happens on a spiritual level by doing every given mitzvah. Avraham Avinu figured out what that was, sort of hotwired it to figure out how to do that in his way without the physical mitzvah. We're not literally going 42 places to 42 places. We're actually in the process of moving. I don't like moving. I do not want to do this 41 more times. At this point, it would be like 39 maybe, but we're not going through every single step literally. We're going through 42 different stages through life. There's everything we're going through. There's meaning to find in each of these. You just need to find of these things. So we have these four stages, the parties, the Pshat, the Remez, Drash, and Sod. So how do we make sense of them? They seem to go very different ways of understanding them. Which one is true, essentially? Which one is the true thing? The question everyone gets stuck on is Medrash true or is it not true? Which one is true, right? Is the one about Paro being short true, or is the one about Avraham and the Kibshon is true? Which one, when you have them, that conflict, which one is true? So the Pacha Yitzhak here tells us in Surah 16, V'kam v'komos metzinu shedabru chachamim ha'odos riboy panim asher l'Torah. There's different interpretations of the Torah, right? Which one is true? All of them are true. Pratios dibra ha'odos shivim panim l'Torah. There's 70 faces. There's 70 interpretations of the Torah. Which one is true? All 70 of them. Right? Rekar os Os b'shemos notrikon. They use the acronym Shel Pardes Pshat Remez Drash and Sod. Says each of these is true on its own level. The Kol Panim the Torah, Batora, Magalin em Espanim Asher Leumasam Beolamos. There's four worlds, right? There's the Olam Asiya, the Olam of Yetzira, Bria, and Atzilus, not to get into that, but there's four spiritual worlds. Each one is more and more lofty, more spiritual, getting closer, so to speak, to God. Our physical world is a physical world, right? When I have a table in the world, it means a piece of wood, or more likely plastic, that's attached to the ground, and it sits there, and you put things on it. In a spiritual world, a little more than that, you have a concept of a table. You have something, a Shulchan Aruch, right? The book, the Shulchan Aruch, he's laying things out for you. There's no Shulchan, there's no table that the Rav Yosef Karo made. It's a book. It's more abstract. Each world becomes more and more abstract until you get to the most spiritual levels.
How do you translate Shulchan Aruch?
The set table. Literally the set table.
Yeah.
Right. So, Mipteken, Mashin is Gale Betor Bepanim Shel Pshat. If you're looking at something that's supposed to be understood at the level of Pshat, Harihu Me'ura Shel Pshat Ba'olam Pshat. If you look at it in the literal sense, it's going to make sense to you. If you're looking for someone who wants to be inspired by a lofty spiritual idea, and you give them the pshat of the 42 masos, and you go through a history lesson, a geography lesson of each one of them, he's going to be bored, because that's not what he's looking for. But if you look at the level of pshat, I want to know, where did the Bnei Yisrael go, that I should look at the pshat. Right? V'mashin is gale b'torah b'panim shel remez. If you want to look at the remez, you have to look at that world. If you look at the level of remez and historical reality, if I look through Avraham's diary, and I see what was his tefillah, he probably didn't say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. He didn't daven Shmona Esrei. He was davening. It wasn't the literal historical, but in his world, where the laws of nature are slightly different, slightly transcended, it was completely true. If you were able to access that level of that world, that spiritual level, it was exactly what happened. Harei hu ma'ura shel remez ba'olam remez. Within a kol midah b'kol shivim panim asher l'Torah. Each one of them is there. You have to know what lens, what world are we talking about. They're all true. They're representative of something different happening. In the world of Drush, in that spiritual world, Moshe is literally 10 amos tall, and Paro is literally 1 amos tall. Right? They're literally these signs on that level. If I take a camera and I try to film or photograph Moshe in this world, I don't know how tall he was. Maybe it was the taller side, maybe it was the shorter side. He was not 16 feet tall, right? So what is the point of this then? What is the job of Medrash? And to do that, I would like to communicate a story that happened to me in the airport in Charleston. We first got married. We were coming back, I think it was Yisruchag Sukkos, and I didn't have time to go to Shacharis. There's only one Shacharis in Charleston. The community is not so large. So I was davening in the airport. And I go to the baggage claim area because there's no one really there. There were no incoming flights yet. So I have my talis on. I'm about to say the bracha, and I hear, and like I've been to the airport in Charleston enough times to know this is definitely going to be ripe for a story. And I hear a woman comes over to me and says, no, you have to put on your talit. You have to do what God wants you to do. It's like, there's no way we're done here. So he says, I don't know if you believe in prophecy. So I say, we do. He's like, well, I have this prophet that I talked to, and I haven't heard from him in a while, and this is a sign, I have to call her right now. And I was like, you do you, lady. Please let me go daven. So, why did she think it was a good idea to get life advice from some dial-a prophet? Right? The legitimacy of this person, I'm somewhat skeptical, but the notion of it, we believe in this, right? The pasuk tells us, Navi Akim Lehem Bekare Vechechem, we're going to have a Navi, Kamocha, Benestati Divare Bepiv, Bedibar Lehem Eskol Asher Yitzavenu. Right? I'm supposed to do what the Navi says. It wasn't just the Nevi'im that we have in Tanakh. The Medrash tells us, in the days of Eliyahu alone, there were 600,000 Nevi'im. Through all of Tanakh, we don't have 600,000 names. Right? There's a lot of names. There's a lot of the VM. There's a lot of things. There's just in the period of Malachim alone, one point of Malachim, 600,000 Nevi'im. It's a lot. Where are they? Right? The Medrash asks us, Mipnei ma lo nisparsma, why don't we have their Nevuah? Nevuah sam, shalhaya bo tzarech ledoros. It used to be, you had a question what to do. They can't determine halacha. They can't determine the rule, but picture it. Should I go into business? Should I go into learning? Should I go into nursing home? Should I go into be a doctor? I don't know. I have to figure out who I'm supposed to marry. You have a life question. Who do you go to? The Navi. The Navi helps you. That's terrific. Now, why don't we have all of them written down in Tanakh? Because I don't need to know this guy's business. Certain things are relevant for all generations. They made it. They made the cut, right? They made it into Tanakh. Certain things are relevant for that guy. And they're very important for that guy. I don't need to know it. Not my problem. They weren't written down. So why don't we have that today? But the Chacham is the Medrash, we lost Nevuah. We don't have this ability. So what do we have Medrash for? Medrash to take all of those Nevuahs, all of the prophecy that was relevant for all the generations. All of Tanakh is relevant for all generations. We take that, and that's like concentrated wisdom. That's concentrated godly wisdom. From that we can distill, we can extrapolate something for every situation we're in. Right? We take these Medrash, we take them, and there's a message for it. And it's not always in our physical world, but it's in a world that if I know how to apply that, if I have that wisdom, if I work through that, I can figure out how do I apply it to my life, right? I'm going through an issue at work, and the boss is, not mine, but the boss is, he thinks he's everything, and he's just really rude, and he really makes me feel like nothing. I remember, he's an amah tall, right? When I strive to be like Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm 10 amos tall. I'm much bigger than that. I'm not going to fall prey to that. You realize the evil people in the world are very tiny. Or I'm going through something in life, or I'm going through a different stage, and I'm trying to figure out where do I go next, I realize I'm only temporarily. Every stop in life is not something, it's one of the 42. It's something that's going to pass, or not to get too excited, to caught up in something, it's all going to go through and connect to our forefathers. When I'm feeling a lack of connection, how do I relate to God in 2019? I remember that there's tefillah. We have this way, just like for the last 4,000 years, our ancestors have been davening. I'm connecting in this ancient way. Each one of these midrashim, they apply, or if I need help, I know Hashem's going to literally help me, like Avraham. We have to know which midrash do we take. It's taking it from this wisdom, from this nevuah, from this, literally, the words of Hashem. We apply it to our lives. We are able to navigate everything just like the Navi would have for me. You do that through wisdom. You do that through the midrash. The midrash is taking it and extrapolating out all of that wisdom, all of it, and plugging it into our lives. You turn it over, the Torah has everything in it. The midrash tells us, they didn't have those that weren't relevant, only the ones we needed for every generation, for the future, until Mashiach, those are put into the Tanakh, those are put into the corpus of our Torah. Is going to bring him out and expand everyone. Everyone's going to have their own Navi. We're going to have that ability. We're not going to need, so to speak, the Medrash for this particular point. But for now, we have this tool of accessing divine wisdom, of really pulling out how does the Torah relate to me on a literal level, on a figurative level, on a Medrashic level, a Drush, the homiletic level, and the secret, the Sod, what's really going on behind. The Medrash gives us all of these. It's our tool to access this in the lack of Nevuah, lack of the prophetic wisdom. We still have that godly wisdom in our lives. So, thank you so much.
What do you do with the egg?
With the egg? You leave it there.